Remember our treasure hunt? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and when you get there, say amen. Some of you are quicker than others. Oh, he had his little tie stuck down in there. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start reading verse 1. We'll get the context of it and kind of move into where we were, where we broke off last Sunday morning, looking for a treasure. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you ever listen to a Catholic priest, he's all the time talking about the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the sacraments and the mystery of this and the mystery of that. And everything is a mystery to him, all right? But we don't hide the gospel. We just tell everybody, yeah, you're a sinner, just like I am. You need grace, amen? You need salvation. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let me just stop right here. I got Francis in my mind. I can't get him out. Okay? He's talking about the light of the glorious gospel, a gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. This is why God told us not to have idols in our churches. Okay? Or in our homes, or in our back gardens, or wherever. He told us not to do that. He told Israel, when he came down on Mount Sinai, he said, you did not see me. You did not see my face. You did not see my form. You do not know what I look like. You saw no similitude, the Bible says, of me. So don't carve an image out, or have a molten image. Don't do that and say that it's me, because you don't know what I look like. Amen? So here is Jesus. When Jesus comes, he's going to give them a glimpse of who the Father is. He said, I and the Father are one. Now, I don't fully understand that, but when Jesus was baptized, here he is coming out of the water. And then the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And then the Holy Spirit lighting upon his shoulder like as a dove. So I believe that the three are separate, the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But I also believe that they are one, just like 1 John 5:7 says. So Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Then he says, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. All right? And so, and we know how that works, because our children take on the appearance and the traits of their father, of their mother, and so on. So Jesus is the express image of God. And he's not an idol. He's not an image of stone. He is the express image of God. And so here he says that here. He says in verse 4, talks about the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Now the Pope and all the line of popes, the popes before Francis, Pope Benedict, Pope John Paul II, Pope John Paul I, Pope Paul, Pope John, they all claimed to be the image of Christ on this earth. The title is Vicar of Christ, which means I stand in the place of Christ, and when I speak, it is the mouth of Christ speaking through me, and if I say it, you have to believe it or you'll go to purgatory. Okay? That's his claim. So he is claiming to be the image of Almighty God on this earth. And billions of people. At least 1.2 billion Roman Catholics believe that he is the image or the stand-in for Jesus Christ on this earth. And whatever he says, that's how it is. Okay, and you would think that you could talk to Roman Catholics and show them the truth of the gospel And all of them would come out of that. But the truth is, they've been inoculated for years against your Bible verses. Yes. Yeah. Okay? I'll never forget when I was in high school, a guy that I knew in school, I wasn't really friends with him, but he was all right. But he went over here to St. Pius School for a while, which is a Catholic high school. And we were just talking in a group about something. I mentioned hell. And he said, "You don't believe that, do you?" I said, "Yeah, I do, actually. That's what the Bible says." He said, "Nah." He said, "My priest told me that that was a story that they had in the Bible to scare little kids." I'm going, "Really?" And apparently on him, he wasn't fooled by it. Didn't work. Okay? But these people, they have been inoculated against the Word of God. And you can give them verses, and for the most part, they're not going to believe it. All right? So anyway, but that's who Francis thinks he is. It's what the church, the Roman Catholic Church, says he is, and so on. Verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 7, this is our key text here, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so last week, I told you we were going on a treasure hunt. We're going to go through the scriptures to find out what this treasure was and how it was applied and so on. We're going to start this morning in Proverbs 15. And if you haven't figured it out already, the treasure that you have is what? What is it? Ryan says it's the Bible. Who agrees with that? Amen. Okay? Once you find what's in there, you're a rich person. Okay? In Proverbs 15:6, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure." Look at there. Okay? And you can be dirt poor. And as they used to say, not have two nickels to rub together. Okay? But you can be rich because you have the righteousness of God on you. You have the Word of God. There was a time in this country when the American farmers, the American pioneers, the American homesteaders, they left the cities, they went out into the countryside, they went out into the fields, and they had a sack of flour, and they had some lard, and they had some tools, and a few horses, and maybe a cow to go with them, and they had a Bible. They had a Bible. And wherever they were, that's where that Bible was. And at the end of the day, a lot of families, because they didn't sit and watch TV and play video games all night, or go out at night and rob people, break into cars. They would stay at home. Daddy would get the Bible down. He'd read it. Read it to the children. Or Mama would get it down and read it, if they could read. They would read the Word of God, and then maybe sing a little bit. Then every now and then it probably turned into a little dancing right there in the living room, right by the fireplace. Okay? Nothing wrong with it. That was America. That was the old America. The new America doesn't look anything like that, does it? And we're seeing the consequences of it. We're seeing the consequences of the American family losing this treasure. And those families back then, they didn't have money. They weren't seeking money. They were seeking a lifestyle where they could raise their children, hard work, a little food on the table, God's blessings on their life. That's what they were looking for. And many of them found it. So in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Think of wealthy people and how much they make it look like they have the life of ease, but their life is so full of sin and wickedness and beguiling and everything else. It is always full of trouble. Isaiah 45:2. He says, "I will go before thee." Turn your Bible there if you want. Look at the verses. "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." What do you think he meant by "give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places"? What do you think he meant by that?
Well,
Anybody want to take a guess? Who wants to try it? Anybody, anybody, anybody? Turn to Mark 4. What do you got on your mind, Ryan? Yeah. Sought to know wisdom. Okay. Mm-hmm. Solomon writes Ecclesiastes not at the beginning of his reign, at the end of his life, when he's got the wisdom of 40 years of being a king, the wisdom of 40 years of being a womanizer, a drunk, a party guy. He had everything that every man could want in this world. He had it all. And he sits down at the end of his life and writes Ecclesiastes, and it says it was all vanity. It was vexation. It was vain. It got me nowhere. Because you know what? I'm fixing to die and leave all of that behind here. I won't take it with me. Amen? Won't take it with me. So that's pretty good. In Mark chapter 4, I want you to look at verse... let's go to verse 10. Of Mark 4. He gives the parable of the seed and the sower. In verse 10 he says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." You know what he's telling them? I'm going to give you these hidden riches in secret places. And I'm going to give you these treasures of darkness. These things have been hidden up until this time. Now they're going to be revealed. And that's what he's telling them. So he says in verse 12, "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." The they that he's talking about in verse 12, I believe, is Israel. Because he told Israel in Isaiah 28 that he was going to speak in such a way as they would not be able to understand him. And what God was, the plan of God was to put Israel over to the side so that God could then deal with the entire world. He's going to try to preach the gospel to the entire world instead of just to the people of Israel. And so what he's doing, because Israel always had a hard heart, they had a stiff neck, they were hard, bullheaded people, and every time God blessed them, they'd turn around and go worship Baal and Ashtaroth again. Yeah. And so finally God said, "We're done. I'm going to conclude you in unrighteousness. I'm going to keep a veil over the Old Testament so you will not be able to understand it. And I'm going to go preach to all you Gentiles." Somebody say amen. Because that's you sitting here. Yes. So here, God has given you the treasures of darkness. He is allowing you to see things that people for thousands of years have never seen before. Could not look into them. The prophets inquired of them, the Bible says. But they could not see them. You and I see them when we read our Bibles. He has given us the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret place, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And one of the things that plagues Israel to this day is that they have a name for their God. They don't know who that is. They do not know who that is. And so that's one of their problems. So he has given us. Now I believe God's going to open up a treasure chest to Israel one of these days. Okay? And that's where we're going with this teaching. All right? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at that. Verse 19. I like this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How many of you know that to be true? Say amen. Okay? If all you desire is what is on this earth, and once you have it, you think, "Well, I'll keep it. It'll be great the rest of my life." And so you'll end up like Solomon. You will end up like Solomon. So, I mean, Solomon had it all. He had money. He had lots of money. He had lots of power. He had lots of babes is what he had. He had a lot of wine. He had a lot of parties. He had a big house, biggest house of anybody. It took 7 years for him to build the temple. It took him 13 years to build Solomon's house. That ought to tell you where his heart was. Okay? He took in everything that a man could want in his lifetime. And at the end of his life, he's going, what's this gold going to do me when I die? Can this gold prevent me from dying, from getting sick and dying and getting old? He said, it's vanity, it's vexation, is what it is. And so where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let me just tell you something. I've learned this by way of, number one, the scriptures, and I know how true it is. Number two, I've learned it by way of life experience. I'm going to bless you with something. Okay? I'm going to pronounce a blessing over you. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob take away everything that you've got in this world. Amen?
Amen.
So that you'll realize that it all can be taken away. And you'll turn your heart to God. Amen. That's a blessing. It's not a curse, it's a blessing. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. The treasure we're looking for is not gold and silver and bank accounts. Now, I'm not against savings accounts. I think it's wise to not blow all your check as soon as you get it. Amen? It's wise. I was talking to, you remember old James we used to work with? Old James, pretty smart guy. I always tried to get him in church. He's a good guy. But we was talking about how guys, as soon as they get off work on Friday, they got their check in their hand. You got to be sure you get off Friday early enough in time before the bank closes. So they cash their check and head to the bar. And he said, I used to do that. And he said, I just got tired of it. He said, I'd go to the bar and waste half my check in one night. One night. And he said, I don't like that. I don't want to do that anymore. And I'm going, oh man, if I could just get you to the Lord, you know. And I tried several times, but anyway. But he realized it. His heart wasn't right. It wasn't in the right place. He had a wife sitting at home, waiting on him to come home. We used to work with another guy that I've told this story before, but he went out to pool halls every night. And finally his wife kicked him out. So he come talk to me and he said, you think she'll let me back? I said, I don't know. So that was plan A, was try to get his wife back. Plan B was he went to the pool hall and found the gal that was there every night that he was, moved in with her. That was plan B. Okay? Laying treasures up in heaven's better for you. Amen? I believe you ought to lay up a certain amount of money. I believe you ought to hold it in reserve. You're going to need it one of these days. Amen. But don't let that be where your treasure is. Don't let that be where your heart is. He says in Matthew chapter 13. Look at this. I like this. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Just think about this. This is a neat story. Okay? Here's a guy. Let's just apply it to something you and I can get a hold of. Let's say there's a guy out there in Arizona or Nevada. Okay? And he's just out driving around. All of a sudden, something shiny catches his eye. Nevada is a barren wasteland. It's a big desert. All of a sudden, something catches his eye, and he kind of walks over about 500 yards away, and he sees this little nugget sitting on top of the barren, dry ground. Bends over and digs it out and picks it up, and he's got a gold nugget about this big. Okay? He does not own that land, but it is for sale. So he's got it figured. If there's one gold nugget here, there's a bunch of them. So he goes, he sells everything that he has, mortgages his house, cleans out his bank accounts, puts together everything that he can, and he goes and buys that field. Is that a good investment, you think?
Yeah.
Sure it is. You remember Jed Clampett? Yeah. That ring a bell? Okay. The TV show Beverly Hillbillies was he found oil on his Ozarks farm, and now he's wealthy. That's a funny story. Not true, but it's funny. But that's the idea. I found a treasure. It's this. And I've given up everything for this. For this one treasure. That's the teaching of it. That's the understanding of it. Look at verse 52, the same chapter. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Isn't that neat? What do you think that new and old thing refers to? Huh? The Testaments. Look at who he is. A scribe. You know what a scribe was? He was a guy that made copies of the Bible back then. Okay? He meticulously copied every letter, every sentence, every paragraph. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. There is treasure in the New Testament, and there's treasure in the Old Testament. It's all there, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I remember the days when God began to cause me and draw me into reading this Bible and to studying this Bible. And I began to see things I'd never seen before. I'd looked at these stories for years, never saw them for what they were. I was just thinking about, I talk about typology a lot, foreshadowing, and so on. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting there thinking about David and Goliath, and I'm looking at the story there in 1 Samuel 17, and I see Goliath, and he's got sixes on him. Okay, he's 6 cubits tall, 600 shekels of brass, and his brother had 6 fingers on each hand. Okay, and then all of a sudden David said, thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. And I remembered that John described the beast of Revelation 13 as a lion and a bear. And I went, wait a minute. This is more than just a Sunday school lesson. This is more than just history. This is prophecy. This is a nugget of gold that's in my Bible. Wait a minute. David, what was David's occupation? He was a shepherd. Amen? So guess who David is? He's the great shepherd. Amen? And he don't like this uncircumcised Philistine. Amen? He says, I'm going to take thine head from off thine shoulders today. And he does it. And even the way Goliath died, in your Bible it says he fell on his face to the earth. And he's like standing in front of David. What is he doing? He's like bowing. Yeah. Bow down to me. And I'm just going, there's treasure in the Old Testament. There's treasure in the New Testament. And bring it out and show, just like grandpas do. They'll go and they'll dig out something out of the attic or out of the basement. Something they've had since they were a child to show it to the grandkids. I've got things that I've had, that I've collected. I've got my dad's Indian arrowhead collection. Now, I'm not talking about a little cigar box with Indian arrowheads. I've got one of those big plastic containers that fit under your bed, full of Indian arrowheads and musket balls about this big around, and hatchets and different tools that they used. There was a farmer that plowed up a field down there in Arkansas, close to where my dad lived. Every spring he'd plow that field up, Stevie. And Dad would always go out there after he plowed it and find a new arrowheads. And I've got it. It's a huge, some of them are that big. It's amazing. Okay? And when my grandkids are old enough, I'm going to sit them down and show them. Then I got to pick out which one's going to inherit it. Amen. But that's what grandpas do. Anyway, moving right along, we're looking for treasures here. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 2 there. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now think about this passage. Think about what it means, okay? He's telling us that part of the riches and the treasure that you and I can have is knowing what this Bible says, knowing what it means, knowing these mysteries that are being kept secret, knowing these things that have been kept hidden, knowing things that no one else knows. You have to be careful with it, because the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. But when we seek out these treasures, here's the field right here. This is where the treasures are. When we seek those out, God blesses us with riches that the money of this world cannot buy. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Which means that if you sent Joel Osteen $49.95, $50 for a DVD, you wasted your money. Because the real riches and the treasures of God cannot be bought with a price. And they're not to be sold either. Can I hear you say amen? God dealt with me about that several years ago. They are not to be sold. I believe giving it away for free. Amen? That's what he's talking about. In whom are hid. You want to find these treasures? You're going to find them in the Father. You're going to find them in Christ. You're going to find them in the Holy Spirit. You're going to find them in the Word of God. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One of the things that I want every day that I grow older, as my body breaks down, I want my wisdom to increase. Okay? Because I look back on my life, and there are so many parts of my past that I don't like. Years when I was foolish. Years when I was arrogant. Years when I was stubborn. Years when I was just stupid. I look back on that and I just shake my head and say, God, why in the world did you ever let me live? Okay? And the older I get, I want wisdom. I want to understand how things work in life. And especially in the position of being a pastor, is when people come to me with an issue and say, Pastor, I don't understand why this happened this way. I could go to the Word of God then and say, let me show you what the Bible says about it. Let me give you some wisdom. Let me impart something to you. That's what I want more than anything. I want that. And he says in verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And the men are out there who are beguiling right and left. And they're the ones who will gladly take all your money away from you. Okay? If you ever, I was going to do this Thursday and I didn't do it. I'm not going to do it today. But if you ever want a really good expose on guys like Pope Francis and even Protestant ministers who care nothing about the people, only want to have gain for themselves, read Matthew 23. He talks, I'm trying to find the verse here. He calls them whited sepulchers. He talks about in here somewhere, I can't see it right away, but he talks about taking widows' houses away from them. Okay? Taking widows' houses. And John Wycliffe, who was a Roman priest in England years and years and years ago, even before the King James Bible, he saw the Roman priests of England taking widows' houses, taking everything they had. Because the head of the household would die and the family wouldn't have enough money to pay the priest to do a proper Roman Catholic burial so this guy would not be in purgatory very long. And the priest would go to them and say, if you loved your husband, would you do anything for him? Yes. Well, I can perform a mass and I can decrease his time in purgatory. He's suffering right now. He's screaming out. And I can reduce his time in purgatory if you give me your land and your cattle and what you have. And they fell for it. And they would give those priests all that stuff. And Wycliffe had a little bit of conscience in him. And he saw what was going on, and he knew that the Bible nowhere said anything about that. He knew it was wrong. So what he decided to do was set himself to translate the Bible. Hi, Liam. He would set himself to translate the Bible into English so that as many as could read, it would be read to people in their language and they would understand it. Okay? So that's what he did. The purpose of having this wisdom is that no man may entice you with beguiling words. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go back to this verse again. And I want you to look at the graphic up on the screen there. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're going to see a story in the Bible that when God showed me this one day, I wept. It blessed my heart because I knew this verse in the treasure in earthen vessels. I knew this verse in the back. Is that the bell? I think it's a little early. All right, here's your homework for next week, all right? Jeremiah 32. Everybody write that down. You're going to read the whole chapter. Okay? I already do what one of my, I can't remember what class it was in Bible college. They had me write out a whole section of the book of Romans or something like that just to make sure that we read it. We had to write it down. Okay? So I'm going to have you read it, study it, and you'll like it, all right? The blessing is in verse 14. Okay? The blessing is in verse 14. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.